Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. We'll read just this one verse. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear Lord. Thank you for these men and women that found their way into Hebrews chapter 11. And Lord, as we ponder their lives, I pray that would be an encouragement to us, Lord. We ask, dear God, that you would help us to live our lives by faith. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and then have to stand before you and just say, I just walked by sight. I wouldn't trust you. I didn't trust you. Didn't stretch myself. Didn't dare to step out. Didn't dare to do. So help us, Lord, not to lose faith in these last of the last days. Lord, if we ever need faith, we need it today. So, Lord, that all-essential, above all piece of armor, faith, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you give it back to the soldiers, Lord, of the Lord. Help them to want it back. Help them to understand how important it is in these last days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right. I'm going to take about 3 or 4 minutes and whine a little bit, okay? So get ready for it, all right? I have told myself that, and the Lord prompted me to go on in verse number 32 and to teach on each of these men. So I struggled through Gideon last week and, had to be convinced by God that he belonged in here. And then just to see the name Barak in the Hebrews chapter 11, I'll be honest with you, I'm just struggling with that, you know. So I've already kind of got turned off because of that. And then I get into his life and I'm studying it this week. And I'll be honest with you, you pray for me, okay? And it's going to get worse. I'm thinking, why didn't I stop at verse 31? Then I got to go to Samson and then Jephthah. And Jephthah is kind of a minor character. You may not know the story. But there's not a one of these guys I really like, you know. And matter of fact, this is so, I just want to tell you a little bit. I'm just going to open the window a little. I'm in my office and I'm just like, me and the Lord are just like, Lord, you know, and I'm trying to convince him that they should not have been put in here, okay? And obviously, I'm not going to win that argument. I know I'm not going to win that argument, but I'm still arguing with the Lord. And then I finally have to stop and I have to say, okay, all right, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong, okay? You're always right, and just because I don't always understand it, you're still right. And so I really started pondering this because there's some lesson than ideas, kind of some characters here that I just think to myself, man, he had the whole Old Testament. I think I could have pulled a few other guys out of there besides these. And so it didn't get any better this week. It's going to get a lot worse next week. I think by the time I get to what's it in with David and Samuel, I'll be back on board. I think I can get on the top side, you know, on those two maybe. But we're going to study Barak, and in Hebrews chapter number 11, and all four of these characters. I'm asking the Lord, help me to see it because okay, Lord, you're right, and they should be here, but I'm not seeing it. So I want you to show me. And that's a wonderful thing, okay? You know, it's okay to be that honest with God sometimes. It really is. Well, I don't want him to know what I'm thinking. kind of already does, all right? So I found out if I'm thinking it, I might as well say it. And because he knows anyway. But then after I say it, then I have to kind of work through my feelings and emotions and come back to my rational self. And then I say, okay, Lord. All right, teach me this. Teach me some things. One of the things I noticed by the four of them, I'm just going to give you all four of these ones that are mentioned, is they're all coming out of the book of Judges. And that's one of the first things the Lord kind of showed me as I'm looking at all four of these. I'm saying, okay, Lord, you know what? They came through, they're coming out of a time in Israel that was a horrible time. Folks, the time of the Judges was a time, please listen to what I'm going to say. The reason it got so bad in the book of Judges was because every man decided to do what was right in their own eyes. And in America, we're going to face some really difficult times ahead. You know why? Because there's a large portion of our population, some Christians and some lost, and have just decided that they're going to do what's right in their own eyes. Now, folks, as a result, if you read the book of Judges and you understand that, you see that it's a time of great spiritual, kind of a downward spiral, and moral chaos, civil chaos. And it's almost like the Lord said, I'm going to have a time in Israel's history where this is the philosophy that they're going to follow, and I want to sit here and chronicle all of the crazy chaos that comes out of trying to live like that, so that you've got an entire book that will hopefully convince you that you're not supposed to do what's right in your own eyes. You're supposed to do what's right in God's eyes. And so, you know, a lot of these men that step out of this chaos and this mess, in some ways, reflect the time that they live in. Because don't think you're untouched by what's going on in America. I'm just telling you, more than we even understand, when we stand before God's pure holiness, we're going to realize that more of the problems of the culture and some of the humanistic viewpoints of the culture has saturated the Church of Jesus Christ more than we want to admit. And so I looked at this and I thought, well, it's a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's a time when God and his laws were supposed to be governing Israel, only you know what? They just kept turning their back on them and drifting them into idolatry. And you know what happened to the book of Judges. Because of that, they just kept going through these cycles where, you know what? They would go to idolatry and God would send judgment. And by the way, pagan countries would come in and take over. And they'd get to the point where they were so oppressed, they'd cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer. And a lot of these men that we're going to study are some of those deliverers that were raised up out. Now, folks, they were kind of the best that God had. I'm just going to say it. They're kind of the best that God had to work with in this time. And a lot of these men were flawed men. But I want to give you this encouragement. You know what? Thank God that God uses flawed men. Because if he didn't use flawed men, he wouldn't be able to use any of us. Now, maybe some of their flaws aren't the same as our flaws, but let's not pretend we don't have our own set of issues. But God is still willing to use men that are less than perfect in a time of moral chaos. Let me just say it. We need heroes. We need men of faith. We need men that will step out of the norm and do things that most people would say, well, what are you doing? You know? And so Israel is in a moral chaos, civil chaos. Israel keeps reaping consequences of sin. Many of the good leaders of Israel still reflected in their character some of the failures of their day. Watch this. When normal ain't much, it doesn't take a whole lot to shine. And you know what? God was kind of looking at a time when Israel was a mess. And you know what? There wasn't that Noah. And there wasn't that Moses. And you know what God said? I still can use men. And I'm going to have to use some flawed men during this time. But he's still willing to use it to try to accomplish his purposes and his glory. So we see that these men were pulled from the pages of Judges. And yeah, they have flaws. But you know what? They stood up when asked to. Every one of these men stood up to God's enemies and exhibited faith and courage during a time of moral stagnation and honestly, national surrender. And so even though when we read them, we may point out some things and maybe have to dig a little deep to find that faith that we're going to talk about, God, I think, took in account the times and said, if you'll do these things, you can make it into Hebrews chapter number 11. And I think that unfortunately, America's reflecting these times. And so who was Barak, preacher? Who was he? Well, let's go back to Judges chapter number four, and we're going to spend a little bit of time studying this man and learning some things from him. Judges chapter number four. And we'll look in verse number six. Well, let's go back to verse number four. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtha, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtha and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into thine house hand. Now, who is this man? Okay. There's several things I want to mention about him. He was a military leader. We're going to find out that. And he was a great military leader. But he was a military leader who needed the prodding of Deborah to obey God's command. I'm going to kind of tell you some of the things that bothers me about him, okay? And by the way, it's good that we're saying out loud because it kind of bothers me about American men right now, American leadership right now. I mean, folks, we are reflected. We're going to see our reflection in these pages, okay? But he was a military leader, yes. And he was a man, and I think probably one of the manliest men of his day. But he's shining as a man in a time where there weren't many men, okay? And this lady, Deborah, who was the Bible says in chapter 4, a prophetess. And I'm going to explain a little bit about that in just a minute. About prophetess, and she was the wife of Lapidoth. And by the way, Lapidoth was the prophet of that day. Prophetess, if you look at that definition, means the wife of a prophet. No, God does not call ladies into the ministry, okay? So don't play the Deborah card on me to try to explain that. Look at the definitions of the word, okay? So, but wait a minute. Masculinity is missing in this time in Israel. And Lapidoth, who is God's prophet, is not the spiritual leader. And his wife becomes the spiritual leader. Now, gentlemen, that's not the way it should be. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. And one of the main problems in Israel during this time was the lack of spiritual manhood and spiritual leadership in the men. And God is going to say, you know what, I'm going to let be as part of the record of Judges and the chaos that's being created by every man doing right in his own eyes, is I'm going to show you the same thing that's happening in America today, where we ought to have men stepping up to leadership positions. We ought to have men stepping up and leading morally in our country. We ought to have, that's the Bible plan. That's what God would prefer. We ought to have men stand up and lead in the home spiritually. We ought to have men stand up and lead in the church spiritually. We're blessed around here, folks. You really don't know how unusual it is. Listen to guest speakers. They're going to church after church after church where there's 75 women and 20 men. And that is more the norm than the exception in America today. Men are checking out, you know. And so this isn't a formula for us to follow. This is a result of the chaos. And it's almost like God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to embarrass you, men. Because if you won't be a man and stand up, then I'll use a woman. And this was a sign of judgment, honestly, against Israel. I'm not diminishing the way God used Deborah here. Thank God that she was there and that she walked with God and she had a spirituality. But listen to me. Isn't it a shame that the men of Israel had to go to Deborah for her to judge between right and wrong between them? And it really was a slam on Israel. It was a mark of judgment against Israel, and it's a mark of judgment against America today. And so here she is, the wife of a prophet that's more spiritual than the prophet. But she then calls Barak. And what she does is she says to him, watch this, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying. Now, she's saying, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded. Now, folks, it's not like he didn't know this. It's not like, hey, I had a word from the Lord and I need to tell you what God wants you to do. He knew it. He wasn't doing it. So she calls him to come see her, and she puts him on the spot. You know what? And again, you say, preacher, why are you struggling with these guys? Because when I come to a story like this, I'm like, Hebrews 11? Now, he's going to do some amazing things here, folks. Don't get me wrong. But I think that God sees where this country is at this time. And at least he did what he did, but that doesn't mean he did everything right, okay? So he is a military leader who needed the prodding of Deborah to obey God's command. Number two, he was a man who needed the presence of Deborah to obey God's command. Look at verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Ah, now I'm in my office and I got to say, okay, somehow I've got to convince our guys that this is the man that we need to look to and learn about faith, you know. Ah, it's painful. See, I told you, now you're starting to understand why your preacher's struggling with this little stretch of men right here. What? What? Come on, men. Come on, men. Are we following or are we leading? Do you have to have the spirituality of your wife to prop you up all the time? Come on, are you following her to church or is she following you to church? Okay, is mom have to be the disciplinarian in the home because you don't want to do it, so just let her do the hard stuff? You know, folks, listen to me. This is happening all across our country. And again, it's not just happening out in the world, it's happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, we need to step up and be men. And part of being men is just to take on the spiritual leadership of your home, step up in spiritual leadership positions, and don't need your wife to constantly remind you to read your Bible and to pray and to go to church. Okay? But here he is. Now, I'm sitting there at this point, you're going to understand, saying, Lord, you put a couple women in Hebrews 11. What? Why not Deborah and just throw Barak out of there, you know? All right, we'll keep going. All right, we'll keep going. I know I'm not convincing you. I'm not doing you a bit of good so far, but I just want you to see my struggle here a little bit, okay? And then number three, who was he? Was a man who, hey, he was a man, though, who led 10,000 foot soldiers, watch this, against the enemy of God. He was a man who was willing to fight the enemies of God. And we're going to get to that. I'm going to show you when we get towards the end of this. But you say, preacher, why do you think that he ended up there? And I really prayed over this. I looked at the whole story, and we'll get into parts of the story as I'm kind of explaining my reasons. But I said, Lord, teach me. I said, I know you're right and I'm wrong, but show me some things about this man that I'm just not seeing, because on the surface reading of this story, I'm not getting it. And then the Lord showed me this. Number one, Barak stood up as a man when men were hard to find. He stood up as a man when men were hard to find. And the Lord said, look at the men in the whole story. And I found there's four kinds of men in this story. And I know we haven't read all of it, so I'm going to kind of fill you in, okay? But there's four kinds of men in this story. And I thought, boy, that's America. There's pagans, okay? And that would be Jabin and Sisera. Folks, they're just out-and-out pagans. Now, we use that word and we use it flippantly, but I need to explain so that you understand what's happening in America, or at least be reminded if you do understand. But folks, America is becoming a pagan country. We're no longer a Christian country. There are Christians in our country. But for the most part, you got to realize 1963, Bible and prayer got thrown out of the school. We are now, okay, I was born in 61. All right, in 63, they were thrown out. So that means that the grandparents and some great-grandparents went to a school where Bible and prayer wasn't allowed. Okay, so the older folks were raised without prayer and Bible in their life unless their parents took them to church. And increasingly, from 1963 to now, less and less people have gone to church. The vast majority of the young people that have been raised, I'm talking about people that are my age. Okay, when I was in school, I was the exception to the rule because I went to church every Sunday. I wasn't the norm. And I'm talking about high school in the 1970s. Okay, so you're having a generation who has now raised children and now entertaining their grandchildren, and they have no reference point when it comes to the Word of God and to godliness and to any type of a biblical moral standard. Now, maybe I can explain it this way. When John Himes came back from, you remember when we used to support John Himes, he was a missionary to Japan. And he would come back from time to time. And matter of fact, one summer, he stayed almost the whole summer up here. And I got to spend some time with him. He was using our, what was a mission house at that time. And then he was going around and visiting all his churches, kind of use this as a base camp. So I told him, we were having lunch one day, and I said, talk to me about Japan. Help me to understand what the average American cannot understand about what you faced when you got, what did you have to learn before you could reach them? And he said, well, you got to understand, and this, listen, folks, when I say pagan, a lot of times, you know, we think it's a name you call somebody to make them feel bad. No, pagan has a meaning to it, okay? And he said, you have to understand it's a pagan culture. They are pagans. And he said, now, for Americans, even those of us, and even a lot of them that were raised outside of church, there still is the influence of Christianity in our country. So there's certain things that we just know is wrong. Even if we don't know why the Bible teaches it, for instance, the average American, you know it's wrong to tell a lie. Okay, in Japan, it's not only not wrong to tell a lie, it is noble if it advances your causes. Now listen to what I'm saying as I'm describing Japan and then think about what's going on in America right now. The truth really doesn't matter. What matters is winning. What matters is being successful. Matter of fact, they look at it like this, and this is what John Himes taught me, and I'm like, lying to them is not sinful or bad. You know what? If I can tell this guy a lie and he's foolish enough to believe it and it advances me financially or advances my position in the world, then I am wise, I am smart, and he's ignorant. He should have known better. So it's almost a mark of, you know, respect. Wow, that guy, I'm telling you, he outwitted them. No, he lied to them. But you see, listen, to them, what... getting what they want is more the most important thing. That's paganism. You say, well, I just don't understand how the media can just out and out lie. They're pagans. They aren't bothered by it. See, we're trying to battle and the truth means something to us. But there's a growing segment of society in America, the truth means nothing to them. The only time it matters to them is when they can use it to their advantage to accuse us of something. But they just, their goal is to advance their agenda, and they don't care how they do it. They just want to win. Now, how does that stack up to what I just said? What we've just seen, okay, in the last year and even during this election. I mean, folks, the hypocrisy sometimes is just like, what? You know, all of these liberal, you know, talking heads that the day after the, you know, assault on the Capitol, first thing I said, I don't want to hear anything from anybody who hasn't denounced all of the other violence. Okay, you have no right to say anything, whether you don't believe it, for it, against it. I don't want to hear one word out of you. Because it's not, if it was wrong there, then it was wrong in Portland and every other thing that happened. But you know, it doesn't matter. You think, well, how can they not see that? Because they don't care about truth. Now, I know I went on a little thing there, but I just want you to understand, folks, we are in the book of Judges more than America has entered into our book of Judges phases. And the reason you're seeing more and more of the chaos, and if you haven't read through the book of Judges lately, read through it. Because that is where we're in, that's where we've already entered into it, and the end is where we're headed. Okay, but having said that, we need men of faith. We need men that'll stand up. We need men that'll be the exception right now. We need men to be men again. And so we have pagans, and hopefully this one doesn't turn into a 2-week one. I don't know if I can take 2 weeks of this guy. Okay, but... pagans, I'm trying. Sorry, Barack. I am so sorry. But man, then I got to go to Samson. Maybe I ought to stay here 2 weeks, all right? There's pagans and there's traitors. Now, folks, that Heber, the Canaanite, he's a descendant of Abraham. All right? And he's the one that has aligned himself with Sisera and rats out Barak and his 10,000 men so that he, I mean, and you know what? He's a traitor. And I thought, okay, so far we got pagans and traitors. And then I mentioned about Deborah's husband and Lapidoth. And there's not a whole lot said about him. When there's not a whole lot said, I want to know about a guy, look at his name. Names mean something in the Bible. So I go to Lapidoth, and here's the thing that's crazy. And I think I taught this when I was talking through the windows, and we talked about Sisera back then, the windows. But Lapidoth is the husband of Deborah. He's supposed to be the prophet of the day. But when you look up his name, it's the feminine plural of his name. Okay. And I think even then I said, I think I picked on Max that day, and I said, it would be like Max if I called him Maxine. Only it's the plural. So it's not Maxine, it is Maxine's. Now that's the prophet. Can I say this? Not only are there pagans, not only are there traitors, there's a bunch of effeminates. Why did Deborah step up? Why did God use her? Because you know what? Her husband was running a praise and worship team in skinny jeans. And sadly, in a lot of Americans' eyes, that's a preacher nowadays. Come on, that is a preacher now. That's why there aren't men in the pew, not real men. If you can go listen to a woman preacher, or you can listen to one of these little effeminate guys that get up there. You know, that's what we have. That's what we've got. So now I'm like, Barak's looking pretty good, man. And it's almost like God said, listen, he stood up as a man and did manly things in a time where men, for the most part, had either turned into pagans or traitors. We got a bunch of traitors, folks. We've got a bunch of men that used to stand on this King James Holy Bible and they turned their back on it. Had a lot of men that used to preach on a real heaven and a real hell and they won't touch it anymore. Had a bunch of preachers that at one time used to preach against sin and they won't touch it with a 10-foot pole now. We got a bunch of traitors. Yes, we do. We got traitors in the pulpit. We got traitors in the pew, too. We've got a generation of traitors. They're being raised in good Bible preaching churches, and buddy, they can't wait to turn their back on God and turn their back on this book the minute they're allowed to do it. They're so full of the flesh, and a lot of it's because of the silly device they're carrying around their pocket that they can't even think straight. Okay, they're more addicted to video games than they are the Word of God. What is going on? Okay, that's it. That's America. And so, number one, I move on, but Barak stood up as a man when men were hard to find. So you know what? Put him in Hebrews 11. Number two, Barak recognized the hand of God. I'm going to say something that'll help you guys and help me. Barak recognized, he had enough sense to recognize the hand of God was upon Deborah. Okay? I don't like the way this relationship ended up. I've made no pretense about it. But you know what? He had enough sense to realize that God's hand was strong at least on one person in that nation, and it happened to be a woman. And guys, I want to say this. I'm all for masculinity, but I'm not for this masculinity that looks for reasons to put down women all the time. And I'm going to tell you something. One thing you ought to have is this, a lot of respect for the spirituality of the ladies in your life. And that doesn't diminish your masculinity a bit. You know what? He recognized, I'm going to tell you something, God's hands on that woman. And some men just can't go to their wives about anything. And the honest truth is, she's probably closer to God. Come on. A lot of us in this room, our wives are better Christians than us. Okay, you can say amen or oh me right there. Okay? And this whole idea that I'm just going to do it because I'm the guy and I'm the man and I'm the leader and I'm going to make the decision. You know what? You're foolish not to recognize the spirituality of your wife, and tap into the spirituality of your wife. You know what, men? I'm going to tell you something. I can't go and talk to a spiritual mom anymore, but God gave me a mom that was a woman of God, and I miss her. And you know what? I didn't say, well, I can't go take advice from mom because she's a woman. A lot of times she had spiritual insight, and I walked out of her house sometimes going, wow, I needed to hear that. So men, I want you to be masculine, but I don't want this whole idea of masculinity equals being a bully towards women or being mean towards women or being caustic towards women. And I'm going to tell you, folks, thank God for the spirituality of the women at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm telling you what, more than we know until we get to heaven, the spiritual life and prayer life of the women in this church have been the fiber that's held this church strong. Okay, so just because we have men leadership, and you know your pastor's for that, I don't want you to ever equate that. Young men, I don't want you to grow up in this church equating that with the idea of being disrespectful towards women. I'm telling you what, some of the greatest Christians in this room right now are women. And you know what? Just because you're a guy doesn't mean that you ought to always shut down and shut off the advice and the voice of spiritual women in your life. And so, hey, I got to tip my hat to him there too. Okay, Lord. All right. Thank you. I knew I was wrong. You just need to show me why. And then Barak was able to rally 10,000 warriors to follow him into battle. And that's chronicled for us. Watch this. Okay, in verse number 10, Judges 4:10, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali and to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. These 10,000 men were warriors. And warriors won't rally to somebody who's not a warrior. They won't. Okay, for him to be the one to put the word out, and I need an army, and I'll meet you here and have 10,000 men, warriors, rally. He was a warrior, because I know this, because warriors will not follow someone who's not a warrior. He had leadership. He had organizational skills. By the way, he had a battle plan. And as I'm reading this, I'm like, all right, Lord, I knew I was wrong. Thank you for kind of, hey, I've never led 10,000 men. He's led 10,000 men. All right. And by the way, if you read verse number 14, let's just read the last part. It says, so Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men, what's the last two words? He led from the front. He led from the front. There's a lot of guys who want to lead 10,000 men, but they want to do it from the back. He said, no. I've asked y'all to come and I've asked y'all all to risk everything. So you know what I'm going to do? Follow me, boys. Here we go. Follow me. Follow me. And I'm sitting there and my respect is growing. Okay, my respect is growing. Lord, show me this. Barak led 10,000 foot soldiers against 9,000 chariots. Now, come on. We read these war stories in the Bible almost like they are stories. In fact, I heard a preacher say, and I'm not going to throw this out because I'm too used to saying it. I don't think. But he said, I heard a preacher say recently, I'm not sure we should keep saying this story in the Bible because the story almost sounds like something you make up, and this was real. And I will say this, sometimes we treat them like they're stories and not history. Okay? Now, put yourself in that situation. Well, he had 10,000. He had 10,000. Okay, 10,000 footmen. And you're going down, and you're going to meet 9,000 chariots. Okay, that's like a bunch in this day and age, a bunch of infantrymen. You know, you've got your assault rifles and a bunch of infantrymen, but here comes the tanks. And there's 10,000 men on foot, and there's 9,000 tanks rolling at you. And that would be an equivalent in what we're looking at here today. So here's what I thought. When he sees who's against, Barak has to know that there's no way that he wins this. Now, come on, we're talking about faith. We're talking about earning your way into the faith chapter. You stand there on that battlefield. Now, I said something the other day, and but there's a lot of talk, and I get it. I understand all the frustrations, whatever. And there's a lot of talk, you know, half of the guys that I'm talking to want another 1776, and they want to grab arms, and they want to go chart. I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful what you wish for. Guys that have never experienced war are the ones that think they want to experience war. Okay, I never have. But I've sat with enough veterans. Now, I'm not saying it may not come down to we have to do that. But I'm a little tired of all the bravado talk. And if you're going to talk it, Maybe you better think it through. And yeah, there may be a day that we really have to do that in America. But don't be flippant about stuff like that. Because when you're on that battlefield and you're 9,000 or 10,000 footmen and you're looking at 9,000 chariots, I think right there is where God says, all right, this is your chance. He's not in the back. He's not phoning in orders from headquarters. He's in the front. And he's got to decide right then, do we charge? Do we trust God? Now, folks, listen to me. We are always, as Christians, going to be outnumbered. We always have been. There's few that will walk the narrow path. The Bible says the wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. We've always been the minority. Always. It's not like it just started 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We've always been the minority. We've always been the footmen facing the chariots. And you know what he did? That's the moment where he looks and says, outside of God, we don't win today. But God said that he was going to deliver them into my hand. See what he said? Gentlemen, don't believe, listen, we're talking about faith. Don't believe what you see. Believe what God said. Don't you believe what you see. I want to say that to everybody right now. Don't believe what you see. You believe what God said. And that's going to give you the courage as to go 10,000 footmen against 9,000 chariots. Now, the Bible says that the Lord discomforted them, verse number 15. Immediately we see in response to his faith of going forward that the Lord says, I'll fight for you. The Lord discomforted Sisera. Notice this, and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Now, again, I don't know how God did this, but something happened where God made all of their chariots ineffective. Because if 9,000 chariots are going full blast at 10,000 men on foot, there's going to be a massacre, and it's not going to be the chariots that are getting massacred. God either in a divine way caused those chariots to have mechanical problems. Maybe he softened the ground to the point where they got bogged down. But it got so bad, something happened with that chariot. Because you don't just jump out of a chariot and leave it, because that's your advantage. So folks, here's the part that I hope will just help you, and maybe especially on a day like today, okay? A preacher, they got 9,000 chariots. We got 10,000, you know, men on foot. Well, you know what? We got God. They don't. We've got God. And those chariots that look like they can't be defeated, God can just say, about the time that Barak says, let's go get them, boys. And they all yelled, the warriors cry, and here they go. They pull their swords and they take off towards 9,000 chariots. That's what I feel like starting this church again, brother. Like, here I go again, you know. 9,000 chariots. God says, that's what I wanted to see. That's what I wanted to see. I can make those chariots start losing their wheels. I can soften the ground and bog them down. I can make all those chariots just come to a standstill. Or maybe there was one of those, you know, wrecks you hear about on I-95 every once in a while. Where the first guy turned it over and he turns over 16 other guys. It turns over. I don't know how God did it. All I know is there was a bunch of them on their feet thinking that they had a victory and realizing we're in trouble. Because as they begin to lose heart, because they had their trust in their chariots, they begin to lose heart. God's people begin to gain heart. And buddy, they charged in the middle of that. And if you read the rest of the story, Barak and them guys, they chased down every single one of them so that not one of them escaped. They chased every one of them down. Can you imagine the victory that day? An entire army that for 20 years had oppressed a nation was destroyed in just a few minutes. You know why? Because even though I kind of went into the story going, buddy, I didn't stand there. It wasn't me at the front of that, looking at 9,000 chariots. Hey, Mr. Ross, take a step back. Tip your hat, show some respect. That's a man of faith right there. That's a man of faith right there. Okay, yeah, does he have some personal flaws? Yeah, but when it came to it, he showed up on the battlefield and he said, we're going to believe God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these lessons that you're teaching us. Lord, we all should rejoice that you use imperfect, flawed individuals. So thank you for these heroes. Yes, heroes. Thank you, Lord, for what we can learn from them. Thank you for that faith moment in their life. No matter their shortcomings, no matter maybe their flaws, no matter their past, there came that great moment where they stood there on the battlefield and said, we believe God. Lord, I pray, dear God, in these days, Lord, I think I really believe that I had your heart and your mind on the theme for this year. We're going to have to look at some things. We're going to have to decide some things. It's time to armor up. Lord, we need men. We need men. But Lord, we also need spiritual women. And we need to appreciate the spirituality of our women. So Lord, may we all get ready. And Lord, may we stand. May we stand in these last days for you. We pray in Jesus' name.